Good morning. So good to be with you all today. I invite you this morning to think back on your childhood. Maybe you're still in childhood. Think back to those memories that you have. Do you have moments in time, maybe especially during the holidays and Christmas and during Thanksgiving, so embedded in your memory that you can still taste the year that Dad put way too much sage in the dressing, or feel the sting of wet socks biting your toes as you tread through snow during a mystical white Christmas? Maybe you can imagine a riotous Thanksgiving when your family defied tradition and waited an hour for a syrup-soaked whipped cream-topped pancake at IHOP. Maybe the memories conjured in your mind are scenes of your family huddled around the television watching your favorite Christmas movie. Maybe your aunt is like mine and she insists on repeating every quote just for added emphasis, just in case you missed it the first time. Childhood is so fleeting, and we grow up way too quickly, it seems. And our memories of these seasons with our families and our friends are very precious. There are so few moments that still remain with me as I reflect not just on the Christmases and Thanksgivings of my childhood, but on the whole of my younger years. There are so few memories from my early life that I can immediately bring to mind. There are so few moments that I can almost relive because the sights and the sounds and the smells and the taste are so strong, so familiar. Is that your experience too? With such few memories that I can still cling to from childhood, I find it incredibly sad that one of my most vivid memories is tragic. Heartbreaking, gut-wrenching. You see, I can so clearly picture my fourth grade teacher standing stiff and silent at the center of a darkened classroom. Rows of empty desks littered with crumbled papers, a few stray pencils, and a single grubby finger-stained notebook, all left abandoned in the rush of an early dismissal. The fingers of her left hand laid across her parted lips, her gaze wide and unwavering as she fixated on the ancient television screen mounted in the corner of the room, the blue and green tinted images reflecting off her glasses. So focused was her attention that she didn't even notice when I paused in the doorway on the way to my mom's classroom. I can so clearly hear the hurried whispers pass between parents and teachers, the click of seatbelts snapped into place, and the metallic thud of slamming car doors as my peers were hurriedly strapped into the back seats of their parents' vehicles. My mom hovering around me as we waited for the constant stream of cars in the pickup line to dwindle. Her body buzzed with this frantic kind of energy as she shifted her weight back and forth, anxiously moving her hand to rest on my shoulder and then to pat my head and then to reach for my fingers and hold them far too tightly in her hand. I remember absorbing her anxious energy until my heart began to quicken and the muscles down my back tightened in anticipation of something I didn't even know. And the tension in her scarce words and rigid movements built layer upon layer of questions on my tongue. And then finally, alone in the car, those questions poured from my mouth as I snapped the buckle into my seatbelt and we began the short drive home. Why did we get out of school early? Why do all the teachers look so scared? Why are people lining up to get gas? What is everybody watching on the TV? And I can still so clearly picture my mom, her hands gripping the wheel, her eyes darting ahead, then to the left, and then to the right, her eyes meeting mine for a second until she resumed this quick survey of the world outside our car. She paused, the muscles around her lips contorting as she searched for the right words. And then with this resigned calm, she told her 9-year-old that bad men had flown planes into these important buildings. She said that a lot of people worked in those buildings. She said that many people had already died because of the attacks. And I asked her if we were going to be okay. And I remember her response well. She thought we would be okay. She hoped we would be okay. Don't worry, she said. And I can so clearly picture the images that occupied our television screen for days and for weeks and for months after that day. Thick black smoke billowing from the Twin Towers, firefighters laboring against flames and climbing through debris, the whites of their eyes a stark contrast against their blackened skin caked with ash and soot. Image upon image of men and women laying still and silent, strapped into bright orange stretchers and loaded into ambulances. Fire and smoke and rubble everywhere. The tears and shock of victims everywhere. The shock of all of us everywhere. September 11th, 2001. A memory that I will always carry with me. A moment in time carved into my childhood that will never leave me. How incredibly tragic that my childhood, that our childhoods are scarred by violence. When childhood is designed to be a time of peace and safety, a time when we are granted the opportunity to grow and flourish. Childhood is a time for life, not death. How even more tragic that my experience is not new. I can only imagine the children living in America when Pearl Harbor was attacked. I can only imagine their experience as they heard tales of a war of unparalleled reach. And how even more tragic that this experience is not isolated to children living in the United States, but across the globe, children are the victims of terrorism, victims of war, caught in the crossfire of rebellion and revolutions. Some of the images that haunt me are of hundreds of thousands of children forced to trade their sticks and their soccer balls and their dolls for rifles, to fight in wars for tyrants. Children forced to kill. Children trained to make war. I think of the children when I remember the situation that prompted the prophet Isaiah to speak those words in chapter 1. He spoke to Judah. The tribe of Judah, they had broken away from Israel, and they ruled as their own nation. And the kingdom of Assyria ravaged across what is now the Middle East, leaving destruction, enslavement, and bloodshed in their wake. And Judah aligned itself with Assyria in order to conquer the rest of Israel. And as a nation, Judah rejected the reign of God and aligned itself with a violent power in an attempt to delay its own inevitable destruction. So when I read the words of Isaiah in chapter 1, I think of the children. think of the children and the burning cough produced by smoke-filled lungs as their homes were burned by invaders. I think of the children dipping their hands in the cool current of a river only for the remnants of blood to greet them. I think of the children, a ring of bruises and raw skin around their wrist from the ropes used by their captors to bind them and enslave them. Through Isaiah, God speaks judgment against Judah because they rejected the way of God and aligned themselves with violence. And the result is a tragic corruption and suffering of every member of the community, even the smallest, even the most innocent, even those who had no choice, but whose memories are now stained red by bloodshed. But God, as God usually does not leave Judah there. In chapter 2 of Isaiah, the prophet invites Judah to dream of a world without violence, a world where God reigns, a world of peace. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and from the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." But how do we live that dream when it feels like the statistics keep mounting, the list of names grows longer, and monuments memorializing the dead are built at schools and movie theaters and malls and grocery stores and churches? Our children grow accustomed to death and dying to the point where it doesn't shock any of us anymore. How, Lord? How will there ever be peace on earth when violence seems to win battle after battle? What is God's answer to violence, to war and terror, to hatred and strife between the nations and between us? God sends the most dangerous weapon imaginable to crush violence. God sends a baby. God sends a child. God sends this thing that cannot make war, that cannot raise a weapon. God sends the purest embodiment of peace. God sends a baby into the world. Is it any wonder that this entrance of peace into the world is immediately met with a surge of violence to silence the threat? Herod commits infanticide and kills the male children of Bethlehem immediately. And the infant Jesus and his parents are forced to flee to Egypt. But even as he grows into adulthood, Jesus always embodies peace and never responds to violence with more violence. But we know that even the birth of Jesus, the promise of Isaiah, has not fully been realized on the earth. So what are we to do in this in-between? The fulfillment of Isaiah's vision and God's promise, I think, requires two things to happen on the earth. And the first part of verse 4 in Isaiah chapter 2 states that he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. The first thing is that God must be the highest authority over each of us. God must be the one who rules the nations, who rules our communities, who rules over all. And the reason is because God's way is one of peace and abundance and unimaginable love. He is the one who must decide disputes between the nations. He is the one who must decide disputes between us. He is the authority. And his word must be final, because only his will can bring peace and shalom and flourishing to all things. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The second thing that I think is required is that we have to do the work of taking those weapons and beating them into plowshares. We have to unlearn violence. We have to seek peace. And the seeds of violence, they can grow so silently that we don't even recognize that they are there, until a garden of thorns is choking us from the inside. Violence grows every time we wage war against one another. And that doesn't happen on the battlefield alone. Every time I make my fellow human my enemy and I take up arms against her, with my weapons, my words, my comments online, my coldness and my slander, and sometimes even my fist. Violence grows within us with every single thing we say and every single thing we do. Our actions towards one another are not neutral. They either spread violence or they spread peace. The most powerful force on earth took the form of an infant to send us a message that the fight against violence, that war against violence, must be waged with the weapons of peace. Love for our neighbors, love for our enemies. If we want to live in a world of peace, we have to unlearn violence as our first response. As we enter this season, this beautiful season of Christmas, may we give our lives over to the rule of God, because God's reign is one of peace. And may we cast out all violence from our lives, so that one day the memories of our children will be filled with only joy, the joy of living in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you will teach us how to unlearn violence. God, I pray you will give us great wisdom, especially when you seek to help the oppressed and the afflicted, God, and we don't know when is right to take up arms and when is right to seek peace in other ways. And I pray you will help us navigate all of those conflicts. complicated things. But I pray that we will always be a people who seek to live ruled by your will, that we will seek peace. Thank you for sending us a baby to show us what peace looks like. Thank you, God, for all that you are to us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.